Bibles, if you would. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. It's kind of interesting that tonight you would read the Stahl Cups letter. I had the joy of being with them when they signed their lease on their friendship center. I call it a friendship center. He's got a different term for it there, but they'll be using that building for their outreach to reach the Muslims in New York City. Can you imagine 500,000 Muslims? 500,000 Muslims, half a million Muslims have descended upon New York City and made that now home. And they're in a grand location. But he is shy the money that they need to be able to pay the rent. It's a step of faith. They're close. It's $1,800 a month. And so they're about $800 short of what they have, what they need, income-wise. And so I took on a challenge. I prayed about this. And what they need is, at least if they had 24 paying students for this year, that would cover what their rent is, okay? And so I told them this, so we need 24 paying students, and so let's do it as scholarships, $400 for a semester, and I'll take on the challenge of raising 20 of those scholarships. I'll find 20 of them. I don't know where I'm going to find them, but pray that God brings that in, okay? And I said, you at least find four. He's busy. He's got to operate. He's got to run the whole thing, okay? And but I've given him a challenge to try to raise those four scholarships. We're going to raise the other 20. Already one has come in. I've had a couple other people talk about it there with me, and we suspect that may be coming in. But I'd like to try to raise that as quickly as we can. I think that would be a tremendous relief. Wouldn't you like to be able to sleep at night knowing that the bill will be paid? Can you imagine what that's like when you don't have it paid and you're wondering how God's going to supply that? And so as a step of faith, and I appreciate that about them. I want to be around people who believe that their God can deliver. Amen? You know, who will live by faith. If we live in the realm of what's possible, then we don't need God. So it's vitally important that we step. And also as a church, you know, sometimes, you know, I imagine our pastor is going to challenge us from time to time and say, you know what, we need to not just rely on what we can provide, but what God will provide. Amen? And to step out on faith. And so when Brother Joel and, is it Michelle? And JD, is that the boy's name there? How old is JD? Four. Oh, my goodness. A young family. Praise the Lord. Yeah, he carries himself a little older there. And so, I was watching online as he was preaching, and we've talked a bit there, and I'm thrilled that the Lord has led them here and led us to call them. And I believe it's going to be a great roads ahead there. But let's do our best to make their transition here as warm as we possibly can. Amen? Let's do our best there. And that means all of us have to kind of do our bit there and say, you know, hey, how can I help? Is there anything I can do to help? And let them know, you know, hey, you know, let me know if I can help you. And encourage them, hey, I'm hoping maybe one day soon we can have you over to the house for a meal so we can get better acquainted. And I don't know what it is. We Baptists do, we can't do fellowship without food. I don't know what that is there. You know, I think we spell fellowship F-O-O-D. Invite them over and open up your home. You say, well, I'm not a good cook. That's okay. Go down to the grocery store, buy something, bring it in, and or just take them out somewhere, whatever. Just do what you can to open up yourselves to them and be transparent. Be transparent. Don't load them right away with all your problems. You'll get there with that. Okay. you know, give them a day or two, okay? It's an exciting time for a church when they're going through that transition. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A passage, no doubt, I imagine, you have memorized. How many say, I know that one? I could quote that. All right, good. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's say it all together here with me. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So God has called us to be witnesses. Okay? I may share something with you here tonight that you didn't know about that verse. Okay? And so we're going to get into that. What an opportunity it is, what a joy it is to be able to share the gospel with someone. I don't know yet if you've ever had the opportunity to bring someone that was lost into becoming a believer, opening your Bible and sharing with them the gospel and showing them how they can be saved. If you've not yet had that privilege, and you come to the end of your life and lived your whole Christian life, and you have not done that, you have missed out on one of the greatest blessings. You really have. You really have. And I believe if we pray, God, bring someone, let me have that honor and that privilege of bringing someone to Christ and learn how. Say, well, I don't know how. Well, learn. I bet you one of the things that will excite Brother Reasoner to no end, if he can say, you know what, Brother Reasoner, I've not led anyone to the Lord yet. And the truth is there, sometimes, I'm ashamed to say it, I just don't know how. And so I'm hoping you'll teach me how and help me in that area. And so what a joy that would be. Now, you say, well, that's what I pay the preacher to do. That's going to be his work. He'll be working in that area. But we can't shove that responsibility that God has given to us simply because I've thrown shekels in the plate and hoping that will transfer to pay for the other man to go do my work for me. That's not going to go so well in heaven. It just won't. You're fooling yourself. Okay? And so, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And how are we going to do it? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you to give you the power. Now, this was written before the Holy Spirit had come upon the believers. And so now we're at the point where when we get saved, we also get the Holy Spirit with us at our time. But at this time of the writing, that wasn't the case. So you and I have been enabled with the Holy Spirit to have the power and the ability and the supernatural ability to guide us and to lead us into doing these things to be a witness. And we have a great opportunity. Let me tell you a story of Private Joseph Baker. Private Baker was stationed in the United Kingdom during World War II. And the war had been fought in America, and the Allies had become successful, and Germany had been defeated. But we still had troops still stationed over there and dealing, you know, with the aftermath and everything else there. Well, Baker was ordered, and he was stationed down in the London area, and he was stationed to go with his sergeant over to Wales and to pick up some supplies and to bring them back. And so they put them on the train. And Baker did not like this sergeant very much. He thought, oh man, this is terrible. I got to spend the whole day with this guy. But things were looking up when he got onto the train, because in that booth was sitting right across from him a beautiful, gorgeous, young, single lady traveling with her grandmother. And so things were kind of looking up for this trip. And he knew that this train was going to descend into a dark, long tunnel. And he knew an opportunity was ahead. And when that train descended into that darkness, the following sounds were heard. Ouch! And then into the light. Everyone was staring into the corners trying to figure out what was going on. The grandmother there was thinking the cheek of that lad kissing my granddaughter. Well, I'm glad she slapped him. He deserved it. The young lady there was thinking, I'm glad he kissed me. But I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him. The sergeant was over there thinking there, well, I can't blame the lad. I mean, she is kind of pretty. And, you know, if I had the opportunity, I might have done the same thing. But man, I wish she hadn't slapped me. And Private Baker was there thinking, what an opportunity. I got to kiss the girl and slap my sergeant. I don't even know if this guy exists. But anyhow. Have you ever missed an opportunity? An opportunity to share truth with someone and it's gone. And you go over that and you feel bad. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working on you, saying, listen, you know, I was prodding you, and you know I was prodding you. And you didn't listen. You missed that opportunity. And there's some opportunities that are facing us. Christianity is probably facing, here in the West, we're facing one of the greatest missionary opportunities that is probably given to us that we've never had for centuries. The Muslim people live in lands where missionary efforts over there is nearly impossible. And even if missionaries brave it and go in to these countries, they know that the converts that they win to Christ are now targets to be killed for their apostasy, for leaving Islam. And I don't know how you pastor a church of dead members. Well, maybe we do know what that's like, but anyhow, never mind. But it's hard to grow a church of people who have to live in fear for their faith, and they have to live in hiding. Now, many are doing it, though. Honestly, you need to understand that the underground churches in countries like China, where communism is the threat for their faith, and over in northern Korea, and you know, I hear reports of great numbers of people turning to Christ in spite of the fear. The truth is capturing their heart, and they're believing it and accepting it. Praise God for that. You know, I wonder, you know, we Americans, when we get to heaven, I think we're misguided that we think we get the front row seat. Honestly, I think the truth to be told, many of us will get up there in shame. Praise God for our salvation, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong that there'll be glory for us when we get there, but I think when we realize how little we've given for our faith and what others have done for their faith, and we think that we've got the, you know, we get the badge. I don't think that'll be the case. Five million Muslims have migrated to the West since 2014. 5 million Muslims. And you've heard of chain migration now, haven't you? You know, you get to some migrant come across the border. That's one that comes over there. And then within years, you know, 84 cousins, you know, find their way over too. And when ISIS exploded there in the Middle East and in Syria and Iraq and all that region over there, and Lebanon got touched by some of that too, and Turkey and so on there. All that mess caused the doors to open up and migrants moved out. Now, we know that that some of them came over that weren't genuine refugees. They were militant Muslims coming to the West to try to do their jihad. But the fact is that still about 5 million Muslims have left lands where the gospel could not get to them, but now they're living in lands where the gospel is there. What are we going to do about that? Do we just neglect that opportunity? Do we just turn a blind eye and hope for the best and just pray, God, send someone? But don't bother me with that. I can't give you a study on this, but it seems about 8 out of 10 of the Muslims that come to the West are coming for the reason that they want to flee the tyrannies of Islam. They want freedoms. They want opportunities. And they may not necessarily want to leave Islam, but they don't believe that the truth is with Islam, and Islam has destroyed many of their lives, and they don't like it, and they live in fear. And now they're in countries where they have the freedom to leave it. But sadly, Christians aren't engaging them with the gospel. Instead, how are they met? Go home. We don't want you here. We still see them as the enemy. What a grand opportunity is facing us. What if we take hold of that opportunity? John Greenleaf Whittier, who wrote poems, he said this, for of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. It might have been. What a sad thing it would be that the conclusion of this great missionary opportunity is just left with, it might have been. It might have been an opportunity if only we did something with it. If only we did something with it. What if we could go back in history and change some things and rewrite things? What would things be like? You know, the Great Chicago Fire could have been prevented had one mistake not happened. Probably wouldn't have stopped the fire, but would have stopped the great destruction of that day that we still talk about in our history books. Of course, the blame for the fire was the poor Irish family, the O'Leary's, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicking over the lantern and starting the fire. It was a very dry summer. But as a result of that fire, 300 people perished. 17,500 buildings were destroyed in that city. 90,000 people lost their homes. However, on August the 7th, four city blocks were viewed to be seen on fire by a lookout, by a fireman lookout. But the lookout misjudged the area where the fire was and called the firefighters to the wrong location. Sent them to the wrong address. What if he had not made that mistake? What if he got his job right and called the rescuers and those who could bring help to this disaster to put out the fire? What if he got his job right and did his job in the right way and called them? Maybe, perhaps, the damage would have been much, much less. Another disaster might have been averted if someone might have done their job differently. December 7th, 1941, 7:55 on a Sunday morning, the United States was attacked by the Japanese, severely crippled the Pacific Fleet. All our ships were in one port. We look back and say, boy, that was dumb. Kind of made just an easy target for them. All, if they were not sunk, they were severely damaged. 390 of our planes were destroyed. 2,400 of our servicemen died. Only to their 29 planes and 64 men killed. But the crazy thing is that we saw them coming on the radar an hour before. What if we reacted differently? At 7 a.m., 55 minutes warning, servicemen George Elliott and John Lockyer were manning the radar station, and they saw this blip on the radar there, and they called Fort Shatner to see, you know, were these friendly or not. And the sergeant simply made the decision that they must be the B-17s coming back from San Francisco. Stand down, ignore it. What if the alarm went out sooner? There was a lady by the name of Mary Thompson. She worked for an architectural firm in New York City. She worked in the World Trade Center on the 91st floor. 110 floors in those buildings. I had the privilege of going up to the 103rd floor when I was a child and at the observation deck and there and looking out. And boy, that was a challenge for me because I do not like heights. I can handle airplanes, but standing on a building or standing over the edge of a bridge or something like that and looking over, boy, that's a challenge there. And I remember standing out there looking, you know, stepping out to that window very gingerly there and looking down and straight down there. Everybody looked like ants. Walking around. She worked on the 91st floor. She was there on September 11, 2001. She worked in the South Tower. At 8:46, the North Tower exploded in flames. The people in the South Tower did what was their natural instinct. They got up and started to head down, even though their building wasn't on fire. The building next to them was, and they could see it. They didn't know what caused the explosion. Many didn't. Mary didn't know. It just all there was just a big ball of fire had exploded from over there. It rocked and shook her building, and her natural instinct was to run. So she began going down the stairways, and got down to about the 85th floor, and the announcements over the speakers were telling the workers, "Stop. Return back to your places. Everything's okay." She had a decision to make. Does she continue in her descent, or does she follow the crowd and return back to her office? She chose to continue her descent. She made it below the 77th floor, and 17 minutes later, after the first explosion, the second plane flew into the South Tower, into the 85th and 77th floors, and anything above had no way to escape. Fortunately for her, she made a decision to get out of there. As a result of it, Mary is still alive today, as far as I know. But what if she turned with her comrades and returned up? She probably would have perished that day, like many, many others. If you're there in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, let's look at our passage again. We find in this passage that we're told that we're going to be given the power to do what God wants us to do. And I'm here to tell you, what God wants us to do is not something we can do on our own. Really, we can't really. We can only do it with God's aid. And God has given us the aid to do it, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is there to guide us. And to help us and strengthen us and to give us discernment where we don't have discernment. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That word witnesses, I don't know why somehow I missed this for many, many years. But I was doing a word study and was coming across this passage. And that word witness is the same word that is used in another place. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Acts chapter 22, verse 20. Acts chapter 22, verse 20. That word witnesses, the Greek word, is used again here, and actually it has been transliterated into our English language. We use this word, the English version of it, And it starts in Acts chapter 22, verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now, this is speaking of Paul, who, or rather Saul at the time, who later became a believer. Do you realize that one of the greatest influential characters of our New Testament was one of Christianity's greatest terrorists? Saul was a terrorist. Here he is. He's at the hands of the killing of Stephen. He's holding Stephen's cloaks while they're gathering stones to kill one of the believers, and he's participating in the death of this Christian as well as many other Christians. And who's the man doing that? Saul, the terrorist. Isn't it interesting how God has a way of turning people around? You say, well, I could never witness to a Muslim. They could be terrorists. Yeah, I can imagine what God could do with that man. Look what he did with Saul, who became Paul. But that word that we're looking for here in this text is also found in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. Turn there if you would, Revelation 17, verse 6. Ye shall be witnesses. We're trying to figure out what is that word witnesses. It's used here in Acts chapter 20 and also in Revelation chapter 17. I want to see if you can guess and see what it is here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw that the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Can anyone guess what that word that we're looking for? The word witnesses is mentioned also. The Greek word is in Acts chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 17. Other places it's found in the Bible, and it's also translated as witness. It's often translated as witnesses. But on two occasions, it's translated differently. The word is martyr. Think that through for a moment. Let that sink in. The Bible is telling us, Paul is writing to us here. We assume it's Paul who wrote the book of Acts here. And he's telling us here, but ye shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be martyrs unto me. The actual Greek word is martus. Now, doesn't this now read differently to us? In other words, it's telling us that if you're going to be a believer in Christ and living the way you ought to be living, you need to realize that doing so may make you a martyr. Being a child of God shouldn't really make us to be popular with this world. If it does make, if we're popular with this world, there's really something wrong. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our friend from Haiti, I forgot your name, forgive me. He's going to Western. Anyone else students at Western? Okay. You know, he's in the lion's den. Our students going to state colleges today. It's hard to be a Christian and hold to your faith, but I'm here to tell you, going there is likely going to, you'll experience martyrdom. You'll be harassed for your faith. You'll be challenged and ridiculed and belittled, even by your teachers in public. And how are you going to get a good grade with that? When you stick to your guns. We're promised persecution. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And God, it's just a few more passages, and we'll close with this point here in a moment. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is a promise. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I guess we've got a theme. I don't know why God's doing this, you know, for messages he's calling on me to speak and preach there. But I know last Sunday night there, I was kind of putting it out there that, you know, to stand for Christ in our day in America now is becoming more and more of a challenge. It used not to be. We used to enjoy our country and our society and our communities to embrace the things of God and welcome it. We used to turn, well, what does God say about this? Well, then let's follow it. Now, not so that way. Now, you know, we don't want to hear what God has to say. We're ridiculed and belittled if we try to stand for it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is why we're told, ye shall receive power and will need it, because ye shall be witnesses, martyrs unto me. Where? In Jerusalem, your hometown, where you live, where, you know, where you're known and where you know others. Just recently, I was watching a documentary about the Jews being persecuted in Hungary. And one of the things, the testimonies there is that as they were arrested, when the Germans came in and kicked down their doors and told them to gather their belongings and they walked out of their doors there, you know, the very people that were their friends, the very people that were that they ate with and worked with, you know, they were yelling at them. It wasn't the Germans yelling at them. It was their own countrymen saying, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. How quickly things changed. If COVID taught me anything, it taught me how we have so many sheeple out there that will bend and just give in to whatever the government says, jump, and we say how high up and don't ask questions. And how much control they can take over people's lives simply by saying it's a medical mandate, so you've got to. And if any doctor tries to say, well, listen, it's my medical professional opinion that this kind of medicine will serve our people better, these people are told, if you dare mention it and talk about it, you're going to lose your license and you'll never do business in this state ever again. How much control and lockdown can just come overnight? And it wasn't just here, it was global. We're living in interesting days. So in Jerusalem, in your local town, in Judea, your neighboring county, in Samaria, your neighboring regions, and to the uttermost. In other words, we have no boundaries where we can go with the message of Christ. So I've been talking about the greatest opportunity that's facing America here today to witness to these 5 million Muslims, people that we've never been able to reach before, now are coming to the West, coming to Europe, coming to the United States, coming to Canada, and we have a grand opportunity to reach them. What if we take up that opportunity and do it? Can you imagine the changes that might take place in this world, how brief it may be? But will it be another missed opportunity? Now let me ask you this. If it were you, would you want someone to care? So we've got to really look at that. Should we care? Well, if it were me, I'd want someone to care. And I think you would say the same too. Let me close with this last story. One of the greatest missed opportunities that Christianity missed. In the year 1269, the Khan dynasty was ruling over in China, in Peking. One of the emperors there, I'm not sure which one, not Genghis, not, you know, ones that we've heard of and stuff there, but one of the Khans in that time period in 1269 was on the throne. And he had noticed in some neighboring nations how Christianity was changing people for the good, and how the message of Christ was transforming these nations. And he realized there's something powerful there that we need. And so he sent a message to the West. And the message was simply this: come, send us 100 of your Christian preachers to come to my country at my expense, and we will help you and fund you and you teach our people, our nation, about this Jesus that transforms lives. What an opportunity. 100 was asked for in the year 1269. The message of this reached its way to the shores of England. And it went about the churches and went about the communities. And many knew about it. It was even printed in the newspapers. Send us 100. You know how many they sent? 2. 100 was asked for. But only 2 said, I'll go. They packed up their things and got their things together and received some funds and embarked on their journey all the way out to China. And they made their way. It was difficult. Some things were not so easy in their travel. And they got to Armenia. And they said, it's too rough. And they turned back. In truth, no one went. 2 tried. 100. Give us 100. They didn't have to raise support. You know how long it takes to raise support for a missionary today? Take a guess. What's the average? For a foreign missionary, 2 years? 5 years? Any other guesses? 10? No. It's getting 4 to 5 years. 4 to 5 years. When my dad went to the mission field, it took him 1 year. When I went to the mission field in the 90s, it took me 3. And I had the privilege of having 2, my parents and Natalie's parents as missionaries, we had contacts with people there, and it still took us 3 years. Now it's taken 4 to 5 years for missionaries to get to the field. How many perish in the time it takes us to get them there? Send us 100. We'll even pay your way. What a miss. Can you imagine what might have happened had we taken that opportunity and we had 100 to go? And given the message to China, who knows what could have happened since the 13th century through the years had we taken that opportunity. What if? Heads bowed and eyes closed.